You're in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 3. 2 Samuel, chapter 3. Read from the New King James today, 1 to 16. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. Second, Chileab by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Apital, and the sixth, Ithuram, by David's wife, Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Now it so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman. May God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." He could not answer Abner another word, because he feared him. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, "Whose is the land?" Saying also, "Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you, to bring all Israel to you." And David said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me." So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Benjamin, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, "Go, return." And he returned. Now we come to our study passage today, here in 2 Samuel chapter 3. In chapter 2, we saw the contrast between two men. One seeking to do the will of God with a godly attitude, and another seeking to do God's will with an unholy ambition. David is the one that displayed this godly attitude. He sought guidance from his God. He sought direction in the way to go. He eventually was approved by his brethren and anointed king of Judah. Second, David displayed a gracious spirit by seeking reconciliation with his enemies from the house of Saul. We saw this last time. Abner was of great contrast. He sought the kingdom with an unholy ambition. He forced the issue by appointing his own king. He went to battle on his own strength. He instigated a fight with David. With his servant, at least, Joab. The result? Sustained war and rivalry. We made some applications about the church. And how this is also the behavior at times seen in the church. This contrast often manifests itself in the organized church. There's some seeking to serve God with the right attitude. But there are others with an unholy ambition, seeking to serve God on their own recognizance, never want to follow protocol in the church. It's the remedy for a church split, brethren. In the real world, let me ask you, are you seeking a position with unholy ambitions? Are you seeking a promotion with unholy ambitions, a position of office, or even partnership? There's a principle to follow. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things would happen. The result in Abner's unholy pursuit was sustained tension in the two kingdoms, division and rivalry among the Lord's people. And it's so true of churches, many churches today. His ambition also resulted in the death of Joab's brother, Ahil, and a continuous war, civil war, in Israel. We read the account in chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Just look there with me. Chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. There we read, and there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, Abishai, and Ahil. And Ahil was a light of foot as a wild roe. And Ahil pursued after Abner. And in going, he turned not to the right hand, nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Ahil? And he answered, I am. Abner said to him, turn ye aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor. But Ahil would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Ahil, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. It came to pass that as many as came to the place where Ahil fell down and died stood still. What a gruesome end. This brother of Joab had his warning. This man, Abner, was a military power, and he dared to fight him. But that was the sad end. And this is a brief recap of what we covered in our last study. And as we come to chapter 3, we see a turn of events. Now, as David increases in strength, Abner is decreasing. His self-appointed king accuses him of an immoral relationship with one of Saul's concubines. You know what is a concubine? It's an illegal wife. We do not know if it was an allegation or if it was a fact, but I'm inclined to believe it was a fact. Abner became very angry and swore with an oath to change his allegiance from the house of Saul to the house of David. Show that he wasn't really real to begin with. He finally conceded to David with concessions of terms of peace and promised to unite the house of Saul with the house of David. Well, you know there were two kingdoms fighting against each other. But this shows you the value of Abner, that David would accept his offer of peace. David knew a good man when he see a good man. But this only aroused the jealousy of Joab in having a man equally gifted in the camp, or even better. Joab became enraged and sought to kill Abner. But this is an overview of chapter 3. It's historical that I'm bringing to you. But in our exposition context, we will look at the following heads that we have posted. Verses 1 to 5, a peril to avoid. Second, verses 6, 11, the pride of a fool. And 3, verses 12 to 17 or 16, concessions of peace. Let's look at this peril to avoid as we seek to cover as much ground as we can today. Verse 1, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger. And the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. The civil war continued between the house of Saul and the house of David. David is the anointed king over the tribe of Judah. You know, people get confused with these Judah and Israel. There were two distinct kingdoms at that time. The other 11 tribes were led by Abner, who had advanced Saul's surviving son, Ish-bosheth, as a figurehead king, a puppet king, so to speak. Abner and the 11 tribes had not accepted David as king. The text tells us that the house of David grew stronger and stronger, while Abner and his self-made king waxed weaker and weaker. But there are some sad repercussions born out of David's strength, showing us some perils he did not avoid. You and I should consider these perils. The first one was presumption. Verses 2 through 5, we read it to you. And unto David were born sons in Hebron. Firstborn, Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. Second, Chileab, Abigail, wife of Nabal, Carmelite. Third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Fourth one, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Apital, and the sixth, Ithream, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David at Hebron. Between chapters 2, verse 2, and chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, just a two-year span, David added six sons to his arsenal, along with four wives. Now, commentators have a lot to say about this, and sometimes you overlook this. David presumed on his strength, or the strength that God gave him, to multiply wives, women. One thing about war is that many children are born. Today we hear about the baby boomers. This term refers to those like me, like some of us, who were born in that 25-year post-World War II era. If you don't know what it means to be a baby boomer. Time of war. Here we are told that the civil war in Israel had a similar effect on David. War did not reduce his private indulgence with wives. This is one of the other sides of David that you might not read too much about. But this is the Bible. David's apparent strength was abused by presumption. You can get as many wives as you want. It's a sin. Back then in Eastern culture, polygamy was an accepted practice. But it was not accepted by God and by the Word of God. And many commentators believe that David's wives may not have been born out of love and affection, but prestige, wealth, and political advantage. The more you have, the more power you have. These wives that are named were from influential backgrounds. Nabal was a wealthy man. You remember that? And after his death, David took Abigail along with the wealth she had. Then the daughters of Talmai, king of Gershur. This meant that David had political influence. Marrying this king's daughter was meant to neutralize Ishbosheth, Saul's son. The result of this union brought about Absalom, a son that tormented David all of his life. But there's a drawback from this kind of sin. John Calvin said, and I quote, "Along with David's many sins, his polygamy must be cited as one of the worst. It resulted in friction, hatred, and division in his household." Presumption. Some of us presume things. Another peril David failed to avoid in his strength was neglect of personal purity. God never designed polygamy for mankind. In Genesis 2, God said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and there shall be one flesh." This command stands today, not divorce and remarriage. And the church need to be clear about this matter. Tragically, David's private life saw the bitter fruit of sin. You must study his life. It's shocking. It just magnifies the grace of God in the life of a sinner. The first son, Amnon, David's son, raped his sister Tamar. Absalom murdered his brother Amnon. Later, Absalom sought to take away the kingdom from his father. And Adonijah sought to wrestle the kingdom from Solomon. That's the fruit of sin. Immorality ran wild in David's private life. Today, those who are in the public's eye must be careful in what they are in private. And some of us should listen. Men can appear strong in public, but they may be weak in private. There are many so-called strong men who was taken down by the lust of the flesh. This is why Paul said to Timothy and to us, "Take heed of yourself and the doctrine, for in so doing you will save yourself and them that hear you." These are some of the negative repercussions born out of David's strength. Some perils he failed to avoid. Presumption. A neglect of personal purity. Proverbs 5 warned, "Drink water out of thine own cistern, and running waters of thine own well, and be satisfied with the wife of your youth. Word to me and a word to you. Another great peril ignored in this seeming apparent strength and this measure of success in the life of a good man was the abuse of privileges. David rose to popularity, as you see. He was made king over Judah. And as king, a king, he was allowed many privileges. You can read about that. But David was not exempt from the law. As the Lord's appointed king, he was subject to the law. In Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 17, and I copied it, and I'll read it. And thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, shall possess it, shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are round about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. David met that qualification. One from among thy brethren, he met that, shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. And this is where I got also that men are selected from within the church. Verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord have said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold. That was a specific warning and a command to David. He abused his privileges. Culture allowed men in those days to multiply wives. But culture must never dominate the lives of God's people. And we have serious problems in Zimbabwe. Serious problems with morality. As though there are two Bibles. And I hope that some of you listen to this message. David was able to win the battle on the public stage, but was losing the battle in his private affairs. Bible says, behold, your sin will find you out. The warning is clear to those in the eyes of public ministry or private lives should be what we portray in our public ministry. And some men seek to hide their private lives. And I say this. At times the man we see in public in a suit and a Bible on Sunday may be a man dabbling with sin on Monday. And the rest of the week, men seeking to do the Lord's work should have an open life, an open house, open home. My home is open for any one of you, anytime, to walk in on without notice. You ain't going to see nothing stick up on the wall. You ain't going to see a six-pack of Budweiser in my fridge. And some of you have skeletons in your closet. One thing in public, another thing in private. God exposed this man, David, that we can guard our sinful hearts. There are many perils to avoid as a Christian in our private lives. Presumption, the neglect of personal purity, and the abuse of privileges. This nonsense, that you hear some reformers teach liberty of conscience. I don't like it. But some men doesn't have any conscience when it comes to women and various vices out there. Second point, second head, pride of a foolish man. 6-11. Up to this point, brethren, Abner and his nephew, Saul's son, Ishbosheth, got along quite well until he confronted him for an alleged act of immorality. It is here that the house of Saul began to crumble. Verses 6 and 7. Came to pass while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine, whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" Abner thought that he had the same rightful privilege as Saul to home in on Saul's concubine. After all, he's the man. Saul's son Ishbosheth called out his senior uncle and commander, who became irate and threatened to break ties. Notice verse 8. Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you are charging me today with a fault concerning this woman." Sounds familiar, right? This woman. Abner never denied his sin, but he felt that his loyalty to Saul and the advancement of Saul's son to the kingdom of Israel warranted him the right to do what he wanted. Many may get along well until they are confronted with actions that are not in accordance with protocol. This happens in the ministry. They feel entitled more than others. We should watch out for deeds of pride. Abner resorted to threats of defecting in verses 9 and 10. Notice what he said. "So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord have sworn to David, even so I do to him." To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan the top to the bottom, Beersheba. You see this man's attitude? You see his attitude? We should mark these things very well. We see here who called the shots in Israel. For the first time, he acknowledges that David was anointed by God and threatens to change loyalty from the house of Saul, the rebel kingdom, to the house of David. See how he come to his senses? The easiest way out, when some men are corrected, the easiest way out for them is, "I'm quitting. I'm resigning." I hear this all the time. This is the easiest way out. I'm gone. Maybe I shouldn't be here. Whenever you find men switching denominations or churches, you should be careful. When people have issues at one church, they will have issues at another church. I say this to warn you. Changing a venue never results and change of heart. All it does is transfer the problem from one place to the next. A lot of people come in here with a lot of baggage. Who say that this material we got? You see, you open a can of worms when you begin going through the Bible. That's why we don't want to open up the Bible. We want to jump to what we want to jump to and bypass the nuggets that are filled with truths and applications that are pertinent to our church. Don't want to deal with that. If we get there, we'll hop over it and go somewhere else. No, let's deal with it. The problem with Abner is a common problem today in the church. Pride. We don't want to be called out for our actions. Verse 11, he could not answer Abner, Ishbosheth, a word again, because he was afraid of him. You see the power of this man? He intimidated this Ishbosheth, who was 40 years old. He left him vulnerable. He says, I'm quitting. This showed the character of Abner. Pride. Always go before destruction. You young people should listen. When you rebel against your parents, you're not rebelling against them. You're rebelling against God. When you rebel against your pastor, you're rebelling against God. This man, he's out of line. All was well with Abner until he was called out for his actions. We were seeing the perils to avoid, didn't we? See the pride of a fool. One who is beyond correction. Don't correct me. See thirdly, concessions for peace. 12 to 17. Concessions made between Abner and David. Are they good concessions or are they bad? Well, concessions are never good when it comes to making peace with God. So you have a clue. These verses show Abner's concessions. Verse 12. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league or thy covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring about all Israel unto you. Now notice something about this covenant. I wouldn't get into it, but God's covenant is never a bilateral covenant. It is a unilateral covenant. Here you see a bilateral covenant. You and me working peace out. Abner saw himself as indispensable. The kingdom centered around him, depended on him. He sent messengers to David, unknown to his king. It shows his rebellion against God. He is a lone ranger. And these things happen in the ministry today. Inasmuch as Abner was a military force and a useful asset, he was dispensable, just like I am, or you. David responded to his concession, verse 13, and said, well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require to thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. You see what concession leads to? Sin breeds sin. David, what in the world is David asking for a seventh wife, Charlie? Isn't the six he had good enough? You see, the lusts of men are never satisfied. Whatever you got a craving for will not satisfy you. Why is David seeking this woman? Well, as I said before, David's wife were not gotten out of affection, but out of convenience. You know, Michal was given to David by King Saul legally, but she was taken away and given to another. And in principle, David should not, according to the law, bring her back. Deuteronomy. When David reclaimed her, he was stealing another man's wife. But he did it to silence Ishbosheth, who is her brother, Saul's daughter. He was further neutralizing the house of Saul. Abner knew this as well and sought Saul's daughter to spite Ishbosheth from her brother. Now, this is history. You just have to deal with it until I finalize the message. Verse 14, and David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife, Michal, which I espoused to me, for 400 foreskins of the Philistines. You can read about that in 1 Samuel. Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Pethuel, son of Laish. And her husband went with her along weeping. And just see this poor man crying behind his wife. Like Charlie crying. Get rid of man's wife. This poor husband was demoralized to see his wife taken away from him at the request of David. Part of the concessions Abner was making for peace. We'll conclude our exposition by recapping. Perils to avoid. David gained strength. But in his private life, there were many compromises. Could this be you? Could this be me? Different in private than we are in public. Could this be we here today? Us? Second, pride of a foolish man. Can't handle criticism. Irritated, irate. Third, concessions for peace. Peace at any cost. Abner changed allegiance from the house of Saul to the house of David. He was a turncoat. But in so doing, he sought to unify the two kingdoms. Unknown to Ishbosheth, unknown to his king. Many times things are done. Here, I didn't know what's going on. You gotta be careful. You arrange a meeting with David again at the expense of another man's wife. Verse 17 and 18, he consulted with the elders of Israel to abandon the house of Saul again. Against the knowledge of Ishbosheth. Now, this is a serious breach of conduct. No attempt was made to consult with this figurehead king. And no matter what a man of God is in the church, he's still the man of God that was placed there. I'm not saying this, brethren, in any way to be personal. But don't get me wrong, please. I'm giving you some biblical instructions. Some practical applications from this historical information. The first thing we need to observe quickly is the potential of the human heart. War prevail, but personal sin also prevail. No amount of war and death will ever check the sin of mankind. You see this death that we just experienced? I'm praying that by God's grace, it would speak to the hearts of some of the immediate relatives. Don't bank on that. That's the best thing death can do for us. Bring us close to God. War prevail, but sin prevail. The patriarch Job said, if God puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy and who drinks iniquity like water? Mankind. All three men we have considered in the context had one thing in common. They all had this potential to sin grievously. David multiplied wives. Abner was accused of adultery. Ishbosheth inherited his father's concubines. Moral sins. The Bible says, they have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 and 14. The one thing you and I have in common is the potential to commit grievous sins. We should guard our hearts well, for out of our hearts proceed the issues of life. I don't know how some couples can condemn immorality and mixed marriages and on the boob tube watching it in the name of soap operas. If God can unveil the sins of David, what makes you and I think that we are holier than thou? Commentator Richard Phillips, in his commentary on 2 Samuel chapter 3, said, David reminds us all, but especially men called to positions of authority and privilege, of our urgent need to advance in holiness, cutting off roots of prior sin, and diligently offering up our private lives to the obedience of God in increasing conformity to the character of Christ. End of quote. Potentially, people of God, all of us can fall into grievous sin if some of us are not there already. I always used to wonder, every conference we go to, Pastor Martin used to be laboring on a mouse and a monitor, a click away from immorality. A man in an office, a study with a computer, is a terrible thing if he doesn't have self-control. Far less than a man in a bed with a woman that's not his wife. Second, danger of self-dependence. They know self-dependence. Self-dependence is independence. There's no independent agent in the church of the Lord Jesus. That's why God gave us the church. As much as we may not like it, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Some of those dangers are seen in the context. They're all often discovered in the church. David didn't see the peril of presumption or the neglect of his personal purity. or the abuse of his privileges. Just because the church entrusts me with a computer doesn't mean that I have the right to surf the internet looking at porn pictures. I say this across the board. A lot of men were brought down because of this. Or you think that those pictures are always flashing up in front of you for you to investigate. Neither because the church has entrusted me with a credit card that I should credit furniture, tax exempt. Calling always up, but Pastor, why you didn't use the Amex? Because I don't want to use it. I have my own credit card. Next thing you know, some of you will be saying, Pastor, using the church credit card. I don't want to use it. Pastor, when you go to use it. And I have a wife behind me who tells me, put it back. I like that. Because you give me a credit card, the only thing I use it's going to say that it rot. Some men can't handle that. Open line of credit, $20,000. There's no independent Christian. I know what many pastors feel they can do, but they are risking a great peril. Abner had no respect for leadership. 3 times he went over the head of his master, the king, Ishbosheth. Went on his own to make a covenant with David. Verse 17, and Abner had communication with the elders saying, you sought for David in times past to be over you. He said to them, make it happen. This demon, Abner consulted with the elders in the absence of his superior. Now all these are dangerous signs of anarchy. So there are lessons to consider, brethren. Potential of the human heart. Danger of self-dependence. But lastly, how plea bargaining can deceive us. The deception of plea bargaining. What Abner did not do was to seek David's forgiveness. All of the deals he made, he never said, David, I hated you throughout the reign of Saul. I hated your family. I killed your brother. Job's brother. The sustained war he instigated, he never once asked for forgiveness. Brethren, you and I cannot find peace with God, with plea bargaining. Abner sought to plea bargain with David. He sought to make concessions for peace. Make a league with me and I will bring the kingdom of Israel to you. It cost another man his wife. Sin breeds more sin. Saul had taken away David's wife. Later she became Michal, a thorn in David's side. Mocking him. Today we should not make deals with God. If you give me what I ask for, I will become a Christian, maybe a husband or a wife. Making plea bargains have deceived many. And a lot of people did that only to find out the man or the woman they married was a demon. Not a Christian. Plea bargain. If you satisfy my lust, I'll serve you, God. Finish school. Get my degree. There are no plea bargains when it comes to serving God. Covenant is one of grace, not grace plus anything else. Never seek the Lord's blessings by making bargains with Him. If you bless me, He bless me, and if you don't, He don't. But I'm going to be a Christian. If I get a job, I'll come to church. Maybe if you get a job, you wouldn't come. Some of you here are like that. Oh, I couldn't come, my job. Job may never come. You must come to Christ as humble suppliants, just as we are. Many lessons, brethren, born out of this information. And it only gets better. But the greatest lesson we can learn is that by all means, we ought to make peace with the Lord Jesus. By all means. That's another lesson. He wanted to make peace with David. And he went to all ends to make peace. Are you doing that? Are you going to all ends, pulling out all the stops? I want to be at peace with God. I'm willing to give up anything he asks to be at peace with him. Another lesson from Abner, a positive one. You can learn this. He came to his senses, but it was too little, too late. The die was already cast. In a few more verses, Abner will lose his life. Joab will settle the score. We'll continue that next time. Come back. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word and the lessons that you have given to us, the church, today. We pray that there would not be a rival born in us, seeking like the apostles. Lord, we can do this very slyly, very cunningly. May you break us down, O God. May you humble us, that we would seek you first and your righteousness above anything else. In Jesus' name, amen.